like to invite you to turn to John 14, verses 15 through 21. I'll be reading this in a couple of minutes, but to have it open and ready. My impression through experience is that a lot of people don't know what to make of the Holy Spirit. How about you? There are plenty of questions and hesitations people have, like, what does the Holy Spirit do? And what does the Holy Spirit do when we pray, as we sang earlier, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome in my life. What does the Holy Spirit do? There are a lot of Holy Spirit questions that people have. And a lot of the ideas about the Holy Spirit come laced with anxiety and even some fear for some people. Will the Holy Spirit make me weird? Will the Holy Spirit come into my life and bring something out of me that I never knew I had before and that I don't really am not really ready to have? Will the Holy Spirit take my buttoned-down Midwestern, maybe Northern European organized personality and suddenly charge it and change it with something completely new? What will the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Will I lose control of my life? I remember talking to a lifelong follower of Jesus, someone who'd been a follower of Jesus longer than I'd been alive. He said that as a kid, deeply involved in the church, no one ever talked about the Holy Spirit. There were passing references, as in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. But there was no teaching, no sermons, no nothing about the Holy Spirit. So for decades, he basically never gave the Holy Spirit a thought, other than in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's kind of like an awkward relative to avoid. Until very late in his life. And he told me, I can't believe what I was missing. I can't believe how afraid I actually was of inviting the Holy Spirit into my life. Now I ask the Holy Spirit to enter every morning when I wake up, to remain with me through the day, to remain with me through the night. The Holy Spirit is so alive and fresh. I love the Holy Spirit, and I need the Spirit every day. He didn't come to that point until he was in his late 80s. So how about you? Do you identify with him and that distancing he used to have? Maybe you don't, but know that there are plenty of people who do. When we had a specific focus here a few years ago on the Holy Spirit, quite a few people, some of you, basically said what that man just said, what he described about how he used to be. The Holy Spirit was a big unknown. There are big hesitations and even some fears, and a lot of it was related to the questions I raised earlier. Will the Holy Spirit make me weird? Will the Holy Spirit take charge of my life and change me and do things that I'm not really ready for? Well, Francis Chan, in a book titled The Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit, it's a short but potent book. He makes a number of bold statements, and here's one of them. He writes, when it comes right down to it, many of us do not really want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Or to put it differently, many of us don't want to be led by anyone other than ourselves. Ouch. He may be right. Because maybe that is part of the hesitation we have, and it taps into that cultural ethos we have of not wanting anybody to tell us what to do or how to live, and certainly not anyone to change our lives. Maybe that's why a lot of people get skittish about the Holy Spirit. I don't want my life to be led by anybody other than me. So with all that in mind, listen very carefully to these words of Jesus that I'll read from John 14, because in what Jesus says, clearly the Holy Spirit is given as a gift, lovingly and purposefully given to us by Jesus. And if you read Further in John 14, Jesus says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." These are all good things. And flipping further ahead to the beginning of Acts, after Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension into heaven, Jesus said to his followers, "Don't leave the city, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift the Father promised, which you heard me speak about. In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And in Acts chapter 2, which will be our focus on Pentecost Sunday 2 weeks from now, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out in remarkable ways, and the followers of Jesus simply exploded with energy and power and boldness and witness. The Holy Spirit was unleashed and received and was pumping through their souls like blood in their bodies. And they were changed, and the world was changed. So listen to the words of Jesus from John 14, beginning in verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there are three basic things I want to touch on today: a word, an approach, and a plan. Word, approach, plan. The first, a word. A one-word description that I found really helpful in understanding the hows and the whys of the Holy Spirit is the word participation. Participation. With the Holy Spirit, we're brought into a life of participation with God, of joining in with what God is already doing, not just coming up with our own things to do that we think might please God. We're invited to participate with God. It's the life of participating in the redeeming and resurrecting power of Jesus at work in this world, in both common ways and very uncommon ways. And in participating, it's the life of giving witness, pointing the way to others, that what we do is not just about us, it's about God who is at work in this world through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Eugene Peterson put it this way: when God brings us into this holy life, Holy Spirit life of participation, he doesn't make a show of it. God uses us just as we are to give witness to him, to serve, to praise, to heal, to help, to care, to love. He doesn't put a halo above our heads. What he does is draw us into a life of blessing and salvation, a life of resurrection. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. We're called and drawn, we're used, and we're enabled to participate in the things of God that are much, much larger and lasting than anything we could come up with on our own. Jesus calls, the Holy Spirit moves, coming alongside of us, and actually, as we just heard, coming inside of us. And by God's grace, we're moved to participate with God. And all the honor and praise goes to God through Jesus. That leads to the second point. So that was participation. Secondly, an approach. Let's go back to the text, to the words of Jesus at the beginning of what we read. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth," which is the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, what's at the center of Jesus' commandments? If we scroll back a little bit into John 13, we'll see at least one point where he was very clear about it. Now remember, the setting of all this that we're reading is the last evening Jesus had with his followers, last evening bodily with them. It was the evening of the Passover meal, which we call the Lord's Supper, which we remember during the Lord's Supper. Later on that evening, he would be arrested, and the next day he would be crucified. So these are last words, clarifying instructions to his closest followers. And on that last evening with his followers, he said, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And then it was just a bit later that evening that he said what we read earlier. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." This is all tightly tied together. Love one another. If you love me, if you believe in who I am and follow me, then lead with love all the time. Let love be at the core of who you are. And the Father will give you this advocate, this comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will draw you into participatory life with God. It's all about receiving and being led and participating in life with God in love. And life that is immensely larger and filled with things that have eternal value, so much more than we can do on our own. A key part of this has to do with what Jesus said in verse 18, John 14, 18, about not leaving us as orphans. "I will not leave you as orphans," he said. "I will come to you." I know I touched on this not too long ago, this orphan approach to life. It's a perspective. It's a sort of operating system in which people are convinced, absolutely convinced, that the most important thing to do in life is to watch out for oneself because no one else will. Like an orphan in the world, alone. And while it is good to watch out for ourselves to a degree, that's reasonable, where orphan thinking leads is to unflinching self-centeredness, a drive to grasp and claim credit, a need to win and put down others, to blame and complain and put labels on others, all in order to have things revolve just around me, because I need to take care of myself. And we all have traces of this. We all do. We all battle temptation of it. And we see it all around us. We see it in movies and shows. We see it in the news all the time. It's all about me and how important I am. In direct contrast to that approach to life, Jesus gives this approach to life. It's all about love. Love as I've shown it to you. Love as I've given it to you. Sacrificial, burden-bearing, selfless love. It has nothing to do with boasting and winning and claiming credit. It has everything to do with serving and following, with going to the end of the line and then being drawn into the real and raw realms of life where God is already at work and the Holy Spirit is leading. It's an approach to life that is all about love, modeled on Jesus. Followers of Jesus, keeping his commands, following as he leads and being drawn forward by the Holy Spirit to this participatory life with God. Our approach to life in all of its dithering complexities must be marked with this type of love. Sacrificial, burden-bearing, selfless love. Which leads to the third point, the plan. By way of Jesus' call and the movement of the Holy Spirit, we're able to participate with God, not just to do our own thing, but to follow his lead in this world. And we're commanded by Jesus to lead with love, to live with love. But where does it all lead? And to whom? What's God's bigger plan at work here? Well, first of all, of course, we begin here with each other, within the body of Christ, within the church. Genuinely loving each other within this community of Christ, looking out for each other's good, bearing each other's burden, modeling forgiveness and reconciliation right here among each other. And that's a lot of work right here because we all bring complexity with us, don't we? And relationships get complicated. But this is a beautiful place to work things out in this reconciliation life that God gives us through Christ. But clearly this is not just an insider's us-only type of thing. It's for us to carry with us out to the world into the real and raw places where God leads us. To strangers. To people who are very different from us. To people we're prone to judge and wall off and keep away from. We're called to go out to the world like this. It's for us to open our hands and our hearts and to invite the Holy Spirit to lead. Spirit, use me. Lead me wherever you want me to go. Carry me out beyond my fears and any self-possession. Lead me and spend me down as you lead me. In one of my devotional books that I was reading this past week, I came upon a very simple prayer based right on the words of Jesus. You and me, I and you. You and me, I and you. It's a reminding prayer. It's a prayer that our lives are all about His presence in us, our life together with Him, His power inhabiting us, all for His glory. I and you, you and me. And so a plan for us, rooted in humility and prayer and in an ever-deepening grasp of God's Word, is to be poised and ready to be used by the Holy Spirit however the Spirit moves. To be advocates for others just as the Holy Spirit advocates for us. It means to speak up, which is what that word advocate literally means, to speak up. To speak in, to step in, to come alongside of others, all out of love as the Spirit leads. It means to speak up, step in, and come alongside of others wherever there's a need as the Holy Spirit leads us. Wherever there's someone who believes that they're alone and abandoned, lost in this world, lost in sin, to come alongside of them. It means to speak up. And step in and come alongside of others. Wherever there's wounding or crushing, due to those continuing infernal sins of racism and prejudice and bigotry and injustice and abuse and exploitation, and on it goes. To be alert and to be ready to be moved. It means to speak up and step in and come alongside of others, being advocates for them because of the advocate, the Holy Spirit at work in us. At the core, it's the plan to continually pray, use me, lead me, spend me down as you fill me up. So my prayer for all of us, including myself, is that we'd be filled up and spent down. That our giftedness and our love and our hearts would be so charged and so changed, so alert and pliable to the movement of the Holy Spirit that people around us can't help but see that this is God at work in us. That we are Jesus' people. After all, it's what we're baptized into. We're baptized into Jesus. We're baptized into a completely new life. No longer ours, but His. Us in Him and Him in us. So Paul put it like this in Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized have been baptized into Christ Jesus? And we were baptized into His death. Therefore, we've been buried with Him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So newness of life, life in the Spirit, through which we're allowed to participate with God. All out of a sacrificial love for Jesus, the love of Jesus at work in us, and this plan of moving out into the world. May we do this. May He spend us down as He fills us up. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this gift You give, the advocate, the comforter, the paraclete, Your Holy Spirit. Help us to lay aside any hesitations, take our foot off the brakes, remove the walls we may have up, and help us simply to say, you're welcome here. You're welcome in this place. You're welcome in my life. You're welcome in my home. Have complete access to every part of each of us. We pray this in the name of the Father and of His Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.